Welcome to the Marlton Assembly of God Sermon Podcast. Our church is focused on developing fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We hope you are blessed by this message.
What we're talking about, just before we go any further, every time I say baggage today, this is kind of what we're talking about. We have a definition up on the screen. Past experiences or long-held ideas regarded as burdens or impediments or issues regarding a person's past that can affect their current disposition. In other words, as we've gone through life, we've picked up some bad experiences that maybe now changes the way we see the world. Maybe it was abuse, maybe it was a bad relationship, maybe it was a boss at work that was kind of abusive, and we carry these with us. And what's crazy is sometimes we carry baggage that we know is bad for us. Like, I know I shouldn't think this way, but so why don't we let it go? Like, why can't we just drop the bags? Have you ever had somebody say, oh, it's okay, don't worry about that, just let go and let God? And you're like, I would if I could. Like, I would love to let go of this anxiety. I would love to let go of this depression, but I don't know how. And this is what we're looking at in this series. We're looking at how do we let go? How do we get rid of the baggage in our lives when we're not sure what to do or how to get rid of it? And what's crazy is the distance between your head and your heart is only 18 inches. But sometimes we can know in our head what is true, but we don't live it out in our lives. And this series is about making our walk match what we know is the truth in Scripture. We're excited about it. And we have a couple things to challenge you with. If you haven't done it yet, in some of the seat backs, you'll see this. It's a baggage tag. You don't have to do it. A lot of you have already done it. This is not something you have to turn in. This is just for you personally. We have two challenges over the summer. One is to memorize our key verse, which is Ephesians 4:20 through 24, which we're going to read in just a moment. And the other is to attend a weekly church service throughout the summer. And even when you're on vacation, we encourage you, find a church where you're going near vacation and attend that church. Make sure you're always building up in a part of the body of Christ. We also have for you some magnets. This magnet is that we have some on the stage, we have some at the Welcome Center, and we encourage you to put it somewhere in your house, you're going to see it. It's just a great reminder of our key verse that we're going to look at for the rest of the summer that we're challenging you to memorize. And last but not least, starting tomorrow, we also have, or it started last week, but tomorrow we'll release a new devotional every Monday for you to be encouraged this summer. It's on our app, on our website, and you'll see it on social media, get advertised. Let's read this verse together, but let's see if we can keep sync with each other, okay? I know this can be hard. I have faith we can do this together. Count of three. Ready? One, two, three. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Pause. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Good job. And then in verse 25, this is what we're going to be staring at today. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. Now, just a warning. Most of Paul's letters have this kind of form. Put up this next slide for me. Now, when's the last time one of you have gotten a letter in the mail, a multi-page letter from someone you love that's handwritten? Can you even remember? Like, I remember, like, in middle school and high school before emails, like, writing friends or people that I wanted to be my friend, like, a letter. Like, I remember doing that. But like now, it's text, it's emails, it's that kind of thing. Well, this is a letter. Ephesians is a letter. It's written by Paul, right? He's in prison. So just to give you like a catch you up on this, in Acts 19, Paul goes to Ephesus. He plants this church. He stays there for 2 years. He makes friendships. He disciples people. The church is doing great. He then, later on a different missionary journey, gets imprisoned in Rome. So from Rome, chained to a Roman guard, he is writing this letter to the church in Ephesus. So when they get this letter, remember, the church in Ephesus, no Instagram, no Facebook, no Netflix, no Snapchat, no TV, nothing, right? So when you get a letter, this is like a Netflix series just came out. And like, it's like you're calling everybody together like, you got to read this. So they would have gathered the whole church together. And do you think they would have jumped to the middle of the letter? The end? They would read it all the way through. So Ephesians was actually meant to be read all the way through. But we don't have time for that every Sunday morning to read all six chapters of Ephesians. This week, just to see how long it took me, I'm like an average level reader. I read the book of Ephesians in about 15 minutes from like chapter 1 through chapter 6. It's not that long. And what happens when you read the book as a whole, you see this model. In the beginning of Ephesians, Paul is telling you, here is the truth. For you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, that no man should, but like, he's laying down this great theology of what it means to be saved. And that's chapters 1, 2, and 3, and the power that we have in Christ. So Paul is talking about, before you behave, you have to believe, you need to become that, and your behavior will follow. So we're jumping right to behavior in this series, because we kind of need to get through it. But I don't want you to leave this place today thinking that this scripture is a to-do list. That I've just given you a couple of assignments that you have to knock out. The Bible is not about behavior modification. The reason today we're able to drop some of the baggage that we've picked up in life is not because of our willpower, is not because we've set our minds to it, it's because the power of Jesus Christ. So the power comes from chapters 1 through 3. We're jumping in chapter 4. I don't want you to miss and just catch, okay, this is what I have to do to be a better person. The Bible is not a self-help book. Just a couple statements to help you get that idea. Self-help will only lead to the life that you can imagine. God wants to do immeasurably more than you can imagine. Self-help is about becoming who we currently are not. The gospel is about becoming who we are in Christ. It's not about creating a better you. It's about creating something entirely new. God doesn't make good people better. He makes dead people alive, right? The power of this, being a Christian doesn't mean you act like a Christian. Being a Christian means you have a new identity in Jesus Christ. And it's the power of that new identity that allows us to look at this baggage and be like, I don't have to carry you around anymore. You can't willpower it. You can't think through it. And what's tough is some of us think, well, I'm just going to introspect. I'm just going to meditate. Well, meditating on what? Like yourself, right? So we're going to look at what it looks like to follow Jesus here. And I think I might be losing my mind a little bit. My imagination sometimes just goes crazy. And as I was reading this, I just kept hearing songs, so I thought I'd share them with you today. So in Ephesians 1 through 3, it says, if I declare that I can take the baggage that was on me and just... When you read how much Jesus loves you in chapters 1 through 3, that his love is unconditional, it's like God is singing to us. And I will always love you. She's so good. And it's like people don't sing like that anymore. But it's like he's singing that to us so you can look at your baggage and just...
Let it go, let it go. Turn away and slam the door.
Ephesians 1 through 3 says that even when you feel like you have sinned too much and God is far, far away,
my arms will hold you, keep you safe and warm.
Little Tarzan for my age in the room.
Because you'll be it.
Sorry. So when people try to touch our new self with old temptations, we can say, sorry, but you
can't touch this. You can't touch this.
My. Music hits me. Oh, stop. All right, so it brings us, we should pray first. Let's pray first. We need Jesus today. Lord, I pray that as we dig in our verse today, God, may the love of Jesus give us the power to change deeply. God, we're going to talk about some pretty heavy stuff, as you know. You wrote the book. And we're going to pray. I pray that everyone's heart in this room would be opened with the Holy Spirit is speaking to them the truth today, Lord. I pray that we leave this place changed, not because of our willpower, because the power of your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So check out back to this verse. This is our key verse for today. It says, so stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. Now, let me just explain this to you real quick. So he says, stop telling lies, right? It's pretty simple. But instead, tell the truth. And he uses kind of a funny analogy. In chapter 4, he's using the analogy that all of us are parts of the same body. So maybe I'm like one of the hands. Maybe you're the eye. Someone else is the mouth. And if my hand is lying to my eye and my eye to my hand, and I try to eat something, it's like going to go everywhere. Paul's trying to be funny here. He's like, don't lie because you're just lying to yourself. You're all part of the same body. Now, some of you are here and like, Pastor Andy, I don't deal with a baggage of lies, right? And even if I ask the question, how many of you here deal with lying? Like, how many people would raise their hand, right? And if you did raise your hand, you'd like this, the rest of us would be like, I don't even know if we can trust that. Like, are they even telling the truth right now? I don't know. So I'm going to read you a few statements. And Paul here, in this translation, it says, stop telling lies. I think the King James actually does a better job on this, some of the older translations. It says, take off falsehood. So it's not saying, hey, stop telling lies. It's saying, do you ever give someone an impression of yourself that's not true? And I think of, hopefully they put the first service one on and not this one. But I remember my mom used to yell at us when we were kids, right? And I'm a parent. It happens. It's life. But I remember she'd be screaming at us, right? Then someone would call the house. Hey, how are you? I'm like, you just went from like the Incredible Hulk to the nicest mom on earth in like 3 seconds. Like, how did that even work? And let me read you some of these statements and see if this is you. Are you the same person at work, at home, and at church? Does your private life, when no one's looking, match your public life? Do we give people advice that we don't follow? Someone asks if you are okay, and you give the impression of them that everything's fine, even though you're having a terrible week. Do you ever struggle with gossip? Here's some lies that we tell ourselves. Everyone has to like me. I'll be happy when. And when I talk to young adults and young people a lot, I hear this. Married couples, you're going to love this in the house. Everything's going to be better when I get married. I have so many problems. When I get married, they're all going to go away. Uh-huh. You almost like, I've been married, there's people that have way more wisdom on this in the room. I've been married about 10 years. I just like chuckle. And I'm like, should I let them just enjoy that thought for like a little while, right? Does your perception of the world match Scripture's perception of the world? And this is the biggest one. Do you deal with some insecurities? Because if you think about what an insecurity really is, when you're beating up yourself or you don't think you're able to do something, you're saying, I believe my truth over God's truth. Because God's truth doesn't give us insecurities. The fact that we're fearful, that we're anxious, that we deal with this stuff means we are believing a lie that someone is telling us. So today, we're looking at how to get rid of lies, but it's not just, don't think of like a white lie you would tell your neighbor. Think of lies you even tell yourself. And think of lies that you've even walked through life carrying that aren't found in Scripture. So we have 3 points today. All we're going to do, we're going to take our baggage of lies, and we're going to put it through our key Scripture. And this is what it starts in the first point. Ephesians 4:22 says, this is what we're memorizing. Put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires. Now, that first part, put off the old self. Now, I asked a few people this week, could you define for me the old self? And these are like seasoned Christians. Most of them couldn't. And some of them said, hey, it's your sinful nature. I said, okay, so can you break down for me the sinful nature? They're like, it's just the nature of sin. Like they had trouble doing it. So I figured it would be helpful if I gave a little definition to help. This is in my words, the old self is our identity that we have formed about ourselves based upon our own beliefs, feelings, and experiences that are not truth according to the Scripture. We may not realize it, but when we wake up in the morning, when we go to work, we are running on a set of beliefs that we think is true, right? We're running and we do this and I have to do that or else this will happen, but if I don't do this, this won't happen. And but whether we agree to it or not, we have some core beliefs that actually form our identity. And there's this really scientific movie that came out that explains this pretty well. Check out this clip.
Anyway, these are Riley's memories, and they're not to brag. But the really important ones are over here. I don't want to get too technical, but these are called core memories. Each one came from a super important time in Riley's life. Like when she first scored a goal. Oh, that was so amazing. Memory powers a different aspect of Riley's personality, like Hockey Island.
So the idea in that movie, I know, very scientific. It's called Inside Out, and those four characters are in the brain of Riley, and they said that she has memories that form her identity, that who she is. Now, that's not obviously not scientific, but that's kind of what Paul is alluding to. We have beliefs and truths that we think are true that run our life, and Paul is saying, a bunch of them, if not all of them, are lies. You need to put off your old belief system, let your mind be renewed, and put on the new belief system. Because right here it says, your old self is corrupted by its deceitful desires. In other words, you have desires that you're trying to fulfill and trying to get. The problem is, it's a moving target. Like, for example, if you think, one day, when I finally have enough money, I won't be stressed out. It's a deceitful desire. You'll never have enough money. For those of you that are single, you may think, one day when I'm in a relationship, everything will be okay. It's a deceitful desire. If you're not content right now, you won't be content when you're in a relationship. We have deceitful desires that, if we're not careful, are running our decision-making processes. And it gets even worse. When we have the baggage of certain kind of lies, it actually completely makes us a mess. Like, maybe some of you had some early childhood verbal or physical abuse, right? Somewhere in your brain, because I've sat across from young people and heard them say stuff like this, like, well, Pastor Andy, I'm never going to be able to do that. I'm just worthless. I'm like, who told you that you were worthless? And what gets me is, where does this old self come from? Like, why do we believe all of this stuff about ourselves that's not true? Like we could blame people in our lives, school teachers, parents, but it goes back even further than that from the original. Put that scripture up in Genesis for me. So in Genesis, just to give you an idea where the old self started, Pastor Rich actually commented on it earlier. When God created man, he put in the center of the garden the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he was the center of the garden. He was the center of the life of Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. They were made to reflect God's goodness. And just like Pastor Rich said, when God created Adam and Eve in the world and he looked back, he looked right at Adam and Eve and said, you are good. God gave Adam and Eve their identity, and they were good. He controlled the center of the tree. He controlled the center of the garden that was the knowledge of good and evil. It was his decision of what was good and what was not. That was his call to make. But the number one attack of the enemy is this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden? What was Satan doing? He's saying, is God's word really true? Does God really know what he's talking about? Is God's word relevant today in 2018? Does he really know? And unfortunately in the story, Adam and Eve trust the devil's view for their identity more than God's. They eat the fruit, then they hide. In this next verse, he answered, this is God comes in looking for Adam, and Adam answers him. He says, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Now remember, before they ate of that tree, they had no idea that they were naked because God had given them that identity. But when they ate of that tree, suddenly, who became the center of their universe? Themselves. They were image bearers of God. Now they're image bearers of themselves. Now God was the center of the universe in the garden. Now they are the ones deciding what is good and right. And they're going off of their feelings. Look what God says. Who told you that you were naked? Who said something about you that wasn't me? Who gave you an identity that was not the person that created you? Who said you weren't good enough while you were naked? And from that point on, we gained our old self. It used to be the center of our universe was God and what he thought of us. Now the center of our universe is us. We're the filter for what's good and what's right. And you can see it when you turn the TV on. And how does the world tell you to form your identity? The world says, follow your heart. Follow your desires. That is the scariest thing ever. Because what if my heart is to hurt people and I follow it? Or what if when you follow your heart and then I follow my heart, my dreams are crushing your dreams? Like, who wins then, right? And in the garden, the Bible shows us that we were not meant to be image bearers of ourselves. We were not meant to set our own identity. It was always meant that God would set our identity. But that goes directly against what our culture says. Our culture says nobody can tell you who you are. You have to discover that. And even when you look at some of the Disney movies, which I love, and a lot of them because my daughters watch them often, but like when you listen to like Elsa sing Frozen, Let It Go, she's, don't be the good girl they want you to be. Go figure out who you are. Even like Little Mermaid, even a little old school, she was like, I want to be where the people are, you know. And all she sings and ends up like she's not happy with her identity. She wants to make her own identity on her own. And we see this theme. The theme in movies often now is follow your heart. When you follow your heart, you end up with baggage because you are viewing yourself through your own eyes and you can never work hard enough to be good without the presence of God. And that brings us to this last part. If you want to put up our next point here for me, that we have to let our minds be renewed. So the first step is we have to identify the lies that we have in our hearts that are not God's truth. Now, to do that, I just have a couple tips for you to identify what the lies are. What stresses you out? What causes you anxiety? What causes you to fear? Do you blame someone or something or a situation? And so just think about it right now. No one raise their hand or say anything out loud. Do you have lies in your life that are your old self, that is your interpretation of who you are and not God's? Do maybe you think that one day you'll be happy when this happens? Or you think life would have been better if this hadn't happened, or you make excuses? Or maybe you struggle with lying to people because you want people to think that you have more money than you have, or you want people to think that you're happier than you have. Social media is one of the worst for that. No, people don't normally put all their bad stuff on social media. People put like the highlight reel of their life on social media. And then we compare our behind the scenes footage to everyone else's highlight reel. I mean, everyone else's life is so good and mine's just struggling. You know, where do we find our sense of self? Is it found in what God says about us, or is it found in what the world and what our own opinions say about us? So in our second point here, it says to be made new in the attitudes of your minds. So when we begin to identify our belief systems that aren't right, all the junk in our life that we've been letting govern us for years that aren't right, and we begin to remove them, we have the chance to be renewed in our minds. And this is actually a really cool scientific principle. Every time you change your belief system, you have a neural pathways in your brain that are literally governing, like, okay, this happened, so I'm going to do this, and this happened, and you learn this from when you're little, and they call it, it's a fancy word, neural plasticity, is the amount to which your brain can adapt the neural pathways, and you have more of that when you're younger. That's why young people can learn languages quicker and all of those things. But old people, like myself and older, we'll call that old for today, all of us, we can still learn new tricks. It might take longer, but we can actually change the way our belief systems and our brains actually have a reaction. Check out this quick video.
Hey, it's me, Destin. Welcome back to Smarter Every Day. You've heard people say it's just like riding a bike, meaning it's really easy and you can't forget how to do it, right? But I did something. I did something that damaged my mind. It happened on the streets of Amsterdam, and I got really scared, honestly. I can't ride a bike like you can anymore. Before I show you the video of what happened, I need to tell you the backstory. Like many six-year-olds with a MacGyver mullet, I learned how to ride a bike when I was really young. I had learned a life skill and I was really proud of it. Everything changed though when my friend Barney called me 25 years later. Where I work, the welders are geniuses and they like to play jokes on the engineers. He had a challenge for me. He had built a special bicycle and he wanted me to try to ride it. He had only changed one thing. When you turn the handlebar to the left, the wheel goes to the right. When you turn it to the right, the wheel goes to the left. I thought this would be easy, so I hopped on the bike ready to demonstrate how quickly I could conquer this.
And here he is, ladies and gentlemen, Mr. Destin Salem. First attempt riding the bicycle.
All right. So, the faster I go, the better.
I couldn't do it. You can see that I'm laughing, but I'm actually really frustrated. In this moment, I had a really deep revelation. My thinking was in a rut. This bike revealed a very deep truth to me. I had the knowledge of how to operate the bike, but I did not have the understanding. Therefore, knowledge is not understanding. Look, I know what you're probably thinking. Destin's probably just an uncoordinated engineer and can't do it. But that's not the case at all. The algorithm that's associated with riding a bike in your brain is just that complicated. Think about it. Downwards force on the pedals, leaning your whole body, pulling and pushing the handlebars, gyroscopic precession in the wheels, every single force is part of this algorithm. And if you change any one part, it affects the entire control system. I do not make definitive statements that often, but I'm telling you right now, you cannot ride this bicycle. You might think you can, but you can't. I know this because I'm often asked to speak at universities and conferences, and I take the bike with me. It's always the same. People think they're going to try some trick or they're just going to power through it. It doesn't work. Your brain cannot handle this.
Wait. Like, you gotta start rolling at least.
Keep your feet on the pedal. Go.
So here's what I did. It was a personal challenge. I stayed out here in this driveway and I practiced about 5 minutes every day. My neighbors made fun of me. I had many wrecks, but after 8 months, this happened. One day I couldn't ride the bike and the next day I could. It was like I could feel some kind of pathway in my brain that was now unlocked. It was really weird though. It's like there's this trail in my brain, but if I wasn't paying close enough attention to it, my brain would easily lose that neural path and jump back onto the old road it was more familiar with. Any small distractions at all, like a cell phone ringing in my pocket, would instantly throw my brain back to the old control algorithm and I would wreck. But at least I could ride it. My son is the closest person to me genetically, and he's been riding a normal bike for 3 years. That's over half his life. I wanted to know how long it would take him to learn how to ride a backwards bike, so I told him if he learned how to ride a backwards bike, he could go with me to Australia and meet a real astronaut. Are you gonna give up?
No. Go ahead. This is how it starts. Look at this. This is such a big deal. Get up, you got it.
Get up.
Did you see his brain get it? So he, in how many weeks have we been doing this? 2 weeks? In 2 weeks, he did something that took me 8 months to do, which demonstrates that a child has more neuroplasticity, am I even saying that right, than an adult.
It's clear from this experiment that children have a much more plastic brain than adults. That's why the best time to learn a language is when you're a young child.
Okay, now I'm in Amsterdam, a city that has more bicycles than people. The question is, can I ride a normal bike now? I mean, I've spent all this time unlearning how to ride a bike. If I go back and try to ride a normal one, will my brain mess up? So I've tweeted a Smarter Everyday meetup, if you will, and I'm gonna see if somebody brings a bicycle and I'm gonna try to ride a normal bike. It's backwards.
This was one of the most frustrating moments of my life. I had ridden a normal bike since I was 6, but in this moment, I couldn't do it anymore. I had set out to prove that I could free my brain from a cognitive bias. But at this point, I'm pretty sure that all I proved is that I could only redesignate that bias. After 20 minutes of making a fool out of myself, suddenly my brain clicked back into the old algorithm. I can't explain it, but it happened in a very specific moment.
Got it. I'm back. Yep. Oh, it clicked. Hold on, it clicked.
I got it.
Okay, there it is. There was the moment. Okay, I can ride a bike.
I tried to explain this to the people around me, and they just didn't get it. They thought I was faking the previous 20 minutes, and I couldn't get anybody to believe me.
That looked like I faked that, didn't it?
Yeah.
Just a fake.
You think I'm faking? You don't move.
This is so weird. You're like,
you think I'm lying, don't you? I'm not lying.
I felt like the only person on the planet who had ever unlearned how to ride a bike, and I couldn't articulate it to anyone because everybody just knew that you can't forget how to ride a bike. So I learned 3 things from this experiment. I learned that welders are often smarter than engineers. I learned that knowledge does not equal understanding. And I learned that truth is truth, no matter what I think about it. So be very careful how you interpret things, because you're looking at the world with a bias, whether you think you are or not. I'm Destin, you're getting smarter every day. Have a good one.
All right. So what he's saying is we have a cognitive bias. He's talking about bike riding. But man, when I think about our baggage of the lies that we believe about who we are, we have a bias about who we are. And to borrow a quote from Yoda, sometimes we have to unlearn what we have learned. And for years, some of us have learned how to do life a certain way. We've believed certain things about ourselves. But God is calling you to say, that's not what I think about you. When you think about yourself, you think about yourself in a negative way. And God's saying, but I don't think that. And what we have to do is we have to literally allow our minds to be renewed to what God actually thinks. Now, what he said is he took 5 minutes a day for 8 months until he was able to ride that thing. What would it look like if you spent 5 minutes a day for 8 months reading God's truth about you? Might it begin to change the way you think about yourself and the world around you? Let me read you just a couple statements of what God thinks about you. He says you're his beloved. He says he's loved you with an everlasting love. He says you're his child. He says he delights in you. He says you're forgiven. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we've been healed. You've been washed clean. You are free. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You've been adopted into God's family. You are a co-heir with Christ. You are righteous. You are bold. You are wonderfully made. You're a masterpiece. You're never alone. You're a sweet aroma. You are a co-laborer with Christ. You're an ambassador of Christ. You are set apart and you are a saint. On your worst day, that's what he thinks of you. But sometimes what we do is even though we can, oh, Pastor Andy, I know God loves me, but we still hold on to this baggage like crazy. And I believe just that video, it shows it so clearly. Our brain is used to functioning a certain way, and our knowledge does not mean that we understand it. And this statement, let your minds be renewed, I love it that it's passive. And what it means is like you can't do that on your own. You have to pray to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, I want to get rid of these lies that I believe. I want to stop telling lies to people. I want to get rid of these insecurities. I don't want to live like this anymore. And when you begin to fill your heart and your mind and immerse it in the truth of God's word, I promise you, your brain will begin to be renewed. Your mind will be renewed. And when the enemy starts tempting you, remember that one time that you messed up? You can be like, well, that's the old self. The new self in Jesus is accepted. You're right, that was stupid. But I'm not stupid anymore because I delight in him. He delights in me, right? And what does, as you look at it, there's words that this begins to make sense. Scripture says that we have to take up our cross daily and follow him. Every day, we have to take our old self and we have to kill it. You wake up and you're tempted to think one thing about yourself in the world and you have to say, that's not what God thinks of me. I'm not going to live my life according to this old baggage, this old beliefs. But it might take months. I'm just being real. I want to be encouraging. There is times where I've seen people change in an instant. The Holy Spirit can do that. But in my life, I have slowly over the years been chipping away at my old self and trying to believe and walk in the new. And Paul says at the end of Ephesians, which I love, he talks about the armor of God. Right, he talks about the armor of God that we put on, and it's kind of to conclude our behavioral section. Paul goes in there, and he goes, the enemy is going to shoot arrows at you. The enemy is going to remind you of your old self. The enemy is going to take these shots at you, but God has given you armor. He's given you the breastplate of righteousness. So when the enemy says you're not worth it, you can say, you know what, I'm not, but I'm wearing the armor of Jesus, and he's worth it. The enemy goes for a headshot, and you're like, you know what, that used to get me, but I'm wearing the helmet of salvation. God saved me, he redeemed me. The armor of God is cladding our new identity. And our old identity died with Jesus on the cross if we have faith that he lived again, and he does. So today, God is calling us to take off this old sense of self, these old beliefs, these old lies, and grab a hold of his truth. Just a couple statements to help ingrain this a little bit more. Most religions say this, obey and you'll be accepted. Christianity, it says, you have been accepted, and that gives you the power to obey. Most religions say that you have to achieve your identity. Christianity says your identity is received, not achieved. Most religions say work your tail off, work hard, obey the rules, and you'll get a stable sense of self. Christianity says Jesus gives you a stable sense of self, which empowers you to work hard for his kingdom. Christianity appears to be backwards. He gives you your new identity, and then he challenges us to walk in it. Believe, become, and then behave. It's what Paul is trying to get in our hearts and our minds this morning. Our last point is this. So if we have identified the lies and we have begun to replace the lies with God's truth, and we've begun to take off the lie, put on the truth, take off the lie, put on the truth. And I have to tell you, I do this in my own life. Several times a day, the enemy tries to distract me or to make me depressed or whatever the case is. And I have to sometimes pull out my Bible or just get on my hands and knees and say, Jesus, can you help me? I don't want that to be my belief system. I have to do that. Like, it's still part of my regiment, my life. But once I do that, I start putting the truth on. Now is the next cool step. I get to actually encourage others and lift people up because I'm not carrying around as much baggage. This past March, I had the pleasure to go to Turkey with a crew from Ground Zero. I have a couple shots of us. Do the one, that one, yeah. That was a little Subway selfie. If you go back to that one, we actually have a guy in the background. Do you see him? It's a little creepy. All right, go back to the other one. So their Subways were so packed, and I didn't know that before I went. And I called the missionaries, and I said, hey, we're going to head to you with Josh Rowan, who we support. I said, Josh, what can we bring with us that you guys miss from the United States? Guess what he said? Chick-fil-A sauce. Right? Sauces. So I called the Chick-fil-A, and I called one of our parents who works there, and we grabbed them some Chick-fil-A sauce. We grabbed them Skittles, Starburst, oatmeal pies, this weird list. They gave us beef jerky, just some weird stuff. And I filled up this bag with it, and or a different bag, but one like it, one this big. And I went to Walmart because I'm so super cheap, and I said, I got the cheapest, largest duffel they had. It was like $15. You could totally put like a body in there. It was huge. It was like this giant duffel, and I bragged to my wife. I was like, I got this so cheap. It's going to be awesome. So my wife and I packed it in our dining room table for the missionaries. We packed this whole bag. We got to the airport, and I was literally, this was my carry-on, but I had it like really filled up. And I had this as my personal item, trying to cheat the system a little bit. This is my personal item. And then I had this bag, which I checked, right? But we got to the airport in Turkey, and the airport was huge. And so as soon as we get off the plane, I realized, like, the wheels don't work right. It's a $15 bag, way overstuffed, right? So I realized, like, I'm going to have to, like, do this, right? So I'm, like, walking through the airport, like this. And I was like, okay, it's not going to be terrible, right? It's not going to be too bad. Go back to that shot again of everybody. Everything in Turkey is like that, right? So our team, you're not allowed to publicly share your faith in Turkey. You can share your faith one-on-one and in homes, but you can't be, like, shouting from the rooftops, Jesus is Lord, in that country. So we're trying to not look like tourists. And I'm, like, as American as can, I'm sweating. Now, I'm, like, bigger than most Turkish people, right? So I'm just, like, sweating, I realized this is how bad it was. I have some pride because I was like, I'm going to do this on my own. I bought this cheap bag. I'm not going to, like, put this bag on anyone else's, you know, plate to carry. So I'm carrying it. In that first couple of days, we had to walk miles. And I'm carrying the worst piece of baggage ever. And I'm literally like, why didn't I spend $20 more? Like, at that point, I probably would have spent, like, $100 just, like, not have to deal with it. But I was so proud of my baggage until I had to live life with other people and my baggage, right? I didn't notice how bad the baggage was until I realized that it was keeping my team from being as effective. Literally, we had to slow down because of me. Like, not go as fast to places. Just the first couple days. By the way, I don't know why. I brought it the first day. I was like, can I leave it here? They're like, no, take it home. I was like, I don't want to take it back to my apartment that we're staying in. It's like for 2 days, I'm carting this stupid thing around. Finally, I got to get rid of it and give the food to the missionaries, and it was cool. But what I learned is what Paul is telling us in here. If you go back to our verse, our whole verse for today, stop telling lies, let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. What Paul here is saying is, you need to put down your baggage because you're affecting the whole body of Christ. The motivation for getting rid of baggage is not so you can be happier or so you can be a better person. The motivation is because when you have baggage, you're not performing to the full strength of the calling that God has called you to be. Some of you have been called into children's ministry, and you've listened to the baggage of lies that says you're not capable of doing it. But we need your help. And now the body of Christ is weaker in that area here because you're not responding to your call because of the bags. Right? Some of you have been called to give an interpretation of a tongue or a spiritual gift of encouragement, whatever the spiritual gift is, and you're letting insecurity keep you from doing that. that part of the body is not working quite right. Some of you have been called to serve and do great things, but you have baggage that keeps you really busy in your life, and you don't get to throw yourself into the kingdom of God. In Ephesians 4, so Ephesians 1 through 3, I showed you guys the songs earlier of how much God loves you. He gives us the power to drop the bags. In Ephesians 4, how Paul starts it off, he goes, "Therefore, walk in a manner worthy of your calling, so that you may continue to unify the body of Christ." Paul says 12 times in 20 verses, for the unity of Christ, for the body, for all these things. What he's saying is, the reason we strive to be more like Christ is not to have the American dream. It's so that the person across the aisle from me can receive the love of Christ. He says, stop doing these things because it's hurting the body of Christ. He didn't say stop doing these things because you're not as cool when you do them. He didn't say stop doing these things because you're not having as much fun. He said stop doing these things because you're not living up to your full calling, and we need you in the body of Christ. The body of Christ needs you. And if you're at this church, maybe you're supposed to be an elbow, but you only attend once a month, so you're more like a broken pinky or something. You know, like, that's the analogy that Paul is giving. He's saying you're not living up to the full potential that you were called to be in the body, and now you're hurting the body of Christ. So the power to give up our baggage and discover the lies comes from Jesus. The Holy Spirit renews our mind, but the motivation to give truth to others and encourage people is that you are part of the body of Christ, and the body of Christ needs you. So in conclusion, the worship team is actually going to come on up, and there's three takeaways from today's passage about lies. One is to take off the baggage of the lies or the old beliefs. I can't encourage you enough to ask the Holy Spirit to examine your heart and say, what beliefs do I have about myself, about the world, about life that does not match the truth in God's word? God has a new identity for you. He has a new identity because Jesus died on the cross and took away our old identity. We get to have the identity of Jesus. So when Jesus, when God looks down from heaven, he doesn't see your sin. He sees his son. You have access to that. I can't encourage you enough to look at your heart, look at your belief systems and say, you know what? I've been living for years believing these lies about life. I don't want to do it anymore. Next, I want to encourage you to let your minds be renewed. Now, this is passive. You can't go home and be like, hey, renew your mind, renew your mind, renew your mind. What you have to do as you take off these lies, what you have to put on is the truth of what God thinks of you. As I was reading to you earlier, it's all over Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, the promises that he has for you. And God's word is true, even when Satan whispers in your ear that it's not relevant, I promise you, God's word is true, and it will come to promise. God's saying is the same as God's doing. What he promises, he will do. What he calls you to be is your identity, even though for years you may have lived with the lies of a different identity. Today, God is calling you to walk in your new identity. Last but not least, put on the truth so you can take off the baggage of others. When you begin to see the lies in your life, you begin to see the lies in the lives of others. And you can come up to somebody and you can say, hey, you look like you're being down today. Can I encourage you how much God loves you? And you may be walking through the hallway and God tells you to encourage someone and you're like, okay, I'll do it. And you encourage someone. What happens? You became Jesus to them. For that moment, your identity was not your old identity, it was the identity of Christ, and you were able to serve them. The reason we need to take off the baggage of lies, we have a community in Marlton that needs Jesus. You have neighbors in Medford, in Marlton, in Mount Laurel who don't know him, and if we're not careful, we are so stuck behind an old self that we can't even showcase that Jesus is working on a broken individual. But the best statement to a world is not the impression that you have it all together. The best statement to a broken world is for you to say, I have an old self, I did, and I'm broken, but every day the Holy Spirit renews my mind. And every day I enter into the identity of Jesus that he's called me to. That's accessible to us. If you'd stand with me today. To respond to this message, I ask that our worship team to sing with us, Jesus at the Center of It All. And in the garden, remember, God used to be the center of our identity. And we chose that we wanted to be the center of our identity. But the Bible says every day we can take up our cross and follow Him. Every day we can say, God, I want your identity and not mine. I want your view of me and not mine. And today I want to encourage you, as we sing Jesus at the center of it all, I want to encourage you to lift up your hands in the act of surrender and say, Jesus, take my belief systems. God, take what I used to think was truth. Give me your truth. Give me your truth. As we sing this song, I just pray that you'd be open to the Holy Spirit speaking to you and speaking what He thinks of you in your ear. That you wouldn't hear the lies, that you wouldn't hear the lies of your experiences and your abuse and your baggage, but that you would hear that God loves you and that He's going to give you the power to change deeply as He renews your mind. God, I pray that as we sing this song today, Father, may it not just be words out of our mouth, may it be the cry of our heart. God, I pray that we would realize the extent and the depth and the breadth of your love. And God, that we would understand it. God, not just know it. And Father, may this give us the energy, the stability to just open up our arms and say, Lord, take the lies. Give me your truth. Lord, I pray today in your name that we would truly crave and desire for you to be the center of our lives.